couple of verses.
Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Let's bow there for prayer. Our Father, we pray that you'd help us tonight to say something worthwhile, something meaningful, something to be an encouragement, a blessing, something to be a help. I pray, my Father, that you'd help us preach as we ought to preach. We pray the Holy Spirit would anoint it and use it. It might be found favorable in his sight. And that God's people would be strengthened, encouraged, better equipped to live for thee. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I think probably for the next couple of weeks on Sunday night, we're going to kind of look at the book of Jonah. Not going to exactly study it verse by verse or anything, but we're going to spend 2 or 3 weeks looking at it and analyzing it, pointing out some things about it. There are some deep and dark truths in the book of Jonah, and we're going to point out a few of those as we go. Jonah is a type of Christ in the Bible. He's a sign that Christ mentions in Matthew chapter 12. And it said, this generation seeketh after a sign, but no sign shall be given unto it except the sign of Jonas. As Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so Jonas in some way pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when you read the story and then you know the life of the Lord, you see that Jonah was a picture of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we'll think about that some. In Bible said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, that Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, one greater than Jonah is here. Now, Jesus Christ is greater than Jonah. Jonah pictured or was a type of Jesus Christ, illustrated a segment of the life of Christ, as did most of the Old Testament prophets in one way or another. There are 21 types of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, 18 types of the Antichrist in the Old Testament, and Jonah is one of those. Now, it said, but one that greater than Jonah is here. So let me give you 8 or 9 places or 8 or 9 ways that Jesus Christ is greater than Jonah. You see, Jonah was only a man. Jesus Christ was the God-man. Jonah preached 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus Christ preached 3.5 years. Jonah died to save a ship. Jesus Christ died to save the world. Jonah died to die again. Jesus Christ died never to die again. Jonah was a bad example. Christ is the perfect example. Jonah isn't coming back, but Jesus Christ is. Jonah was raised from the dead. Christ arose from the dead. Jonah saw corruption. Jesus Christ saw no corruption. Jonah's sin was in him. Jesus Christ had no sin. The sin was on him. And so, every aspect, if you compare their lives, Jesus Christ is greater than Jonah. Now, if you want a brief rundown of the book of Jonah, there's only 4 little brief chapters. You can read it in just a matter of a couple of minutes. But in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, you see there's a runaway prophet.
in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3, you see a disobedient servant. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 6, you see a rebuked believer. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 7, you see a marked man. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 8, you see a minister of evil. That is, the actions of Jonah brought evil upon others. And so he was a minister of evil for those, even though he was a servant of God. In Jonah chapter 1 verse 9, you see that he was a true witness. He bore witness to the truth about God. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 12, you see a conscious offender. In verse 15, you see him as a substitute. He's thrown over the side of the ship to deliver those on board. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, he's a type of Christ. That's found in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he's a praying saint. In chapter 2 and verse 2, he's a distressed sinner. In chapter 2, verse 5, he's the prophetic voice. In chapter 2, verse 9, he's a pleading sinner. In chapter 2, verse 20, he's a restored backslider. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he's a dull scholar. Chapter 3 and verse 3, he's an obedient servant. Chapter 3, verse 4, he's a faithful messenger. In chapter 3 and verse 5, he's a very successful evangelist. Jonah had the greatest revival ever preached on the face of the earth. No preacher, recorded in the Bible or out, ever had as great a success at a revival meeting as Jonah had. Now, there was someplace between 60,000 and 600,000 people in Nineveh. The city was 60 miles across. The walls were 100 feet high, and you could drive three chariots abreast on the top of the walls of Nineveh. And in just a couple of days, Jonah preached to Nineveh, and the entire city, from the king to the lowest peasant, repented and got right with God. That's the greatest single revival meeting known to the world. Not only is he a successful evangelist, in chapter 4 and verse 1, he's a displeased servant. This is probably the only evangelist that ever lived that was angry at the results of his meeting. Jonah was mad because everybody got right. Jonah's heart's desire was to see them all dead and in hell. In chapter 4 and verse 3, he's a discouraged servant. In 4:4, he's a questioned disciple. In 4:5, he's a watching rebel. You know what Jonah did? He went up on the side of the hill and sat down and waited to see if God was going to smack him. Go read that chapter 4 over there. Jonah goes up on the hillside and sits down and waits for God to bring judgment on him. Jonah is not at all pleased these folks got right with God. In chapter 4 and verse 6, he's a protected servant. God sends the gourd to protect him. In 4:6, he's a gladdened servant. In 4:7, he's a chastened child. And in chapter 4 and verse 8, he's a fainting pilgrim. Jonah, the sun comes up and Jonah faints. And that's the end of Jonah as far as the Bible's concerned. I don't know whether he dies there or goes on and does something else, but as far as the Bible's concerned, God was through with Jonah right then and right there. And there's been many of evangelists, person that was used by God for a while, then set aside for some reason or another, and God Almighty never uses them again. The single greatest fear I have in my life is not cancer. It's not losing my mom and dad. It's not even losing my wife. My greatest single fear, personally, is that God will say, I'm sick and tired of you, I'm through with you, and put Bob Hensley on the shelf and never use me to preach again. That's a horror. If God's called you to preach and put the desire and the love to preach in your heart, you burn inside when you don't get to preach. If we have a revival meeting and somebody else comes down here and preaches for a week, I can't wait for that guy to get through and get out of my pulpit. Amen. I'm telling you the honest truth. Brother Castle comes down here, and I love that guy. I really do. He is a real gentleman, and he's a great preacher. And I love to hear him. But I don't like to hear him 5 nights in my church, bless God. I want to hear me. Amen. I mean, by the time he gets through, I'm just churning inside to preach. Brother Lentz comes down here, and Brother Lentz is probably one of the best preachers in America today. Now, so you may not like some of his mannerisms, but I'll tell you what, as far as content's concerned and what he'll teach you about that Bible, you're going to look a long, long way for find a fella that will teach you as much Bible as Dr. Jim Lentz does. I love to hear him preach. I always get a blessing from him, but I am always ready for him to be through and get out of here. I want to preach. Amen. We don't have many evangelists in. We don't have many missionaries and stuff. And most of the time when we have them missionaries, the little guy comes down here, I feel real sorry for him. He said, "Now, you want me to show my slides and then preach or what?" I said, "Just show your slides. I'll preach." And a lot of them don't like that. They want to preach, and I understand that, but I'm just sorry as I can be. Most of the time, Lord willing, I'm going to preach. God called me to preach. God put, and if I don't get to preach, I get edgy. I get irritable at home. My wife and kids catch it. If I don't get to preach to somebody, they're in for it. And they know it. They want me to preach as bad as I want to preach. Not because they like it so much, because they know if they don't get it here, they're going to get it at home. Amen. I mean, I can't help it. It's just in there. I can't imagine a fellow that's called to preach that ain't just looking for places to preach, looking for opportunities to preach, just busting at the... Listen, before I ever got a church, I don't know how I got on this, but I'm going to park here a while anyway. I like it. When God called me to preach, God is my witness. I didn't have anybody to preach to. I didn't have a church. I didn't have an old folks home. I knew the preacher at our church wasn't going to let me preach much. But honest to goodness, in 6 months, I had a second sermon this high. I wrote sermons on anything and everything. And I would just drive down the road and preach to the guy in the windshield. He needed about as much as anybody I knew. And man, I'd preach to him. I'd get somebody on my mind and I'd preach to them. I preached 100 messages to my daddy. I preached to my mom. I preached to my brother. I preached to them sorry jerks at work. I preached to that preacher of mine because he wasn't preaching like I thought he ought to preach. I just like to preach. How did I get off on that? I don't know where in the world that come from. That's right. I knew it'd come back to me if my wife was listening. I don't know if I can preach if she wasn't here. But I can't imagine if you've got that burning in you to preach. That it's a compelling burning. It's almost an obsession to preach, and then to be put on the side and have that compulsion still in you and God not use you. Want to preach and God close all the doors. That's a horror to me. But anyway, that's exactly what happened to Jonah. Jonah went down and preached the world's greatest revival, and when the meeting was over, the preacher was through. I hope that never happens to me. Now, Jonah is only mentioned, besides the book of Jonah, in the Old Testament one other time. That's in 2 Kings 14:25. Now, he's mentioned a couple of times in the New Testament, but there's not a lot about him in the Bible other than these four little chapters. Now, you find out from 2 Kings 14:25 that he was a prophet and a servant of the Lord. And that's all you really know about him. You know who his daddy was. And that's in verse 1. Now, but when Jonah comes on the scene, you find him running from God. And look down in verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he said he found him a ship going down to Joppa, to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof. Now, just a side note before we get to the message for tonight. It said he went down to Joppa and found him a boat going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof. For anybody sitting here that God's put his finger on you to do something and you resist or you run from it, mark it down. When you catch the boat away from the will of God, you will pay the fare. You understand what I'm saying? If God has got something marked out for you to do and you know it and God's made it clear and you rebel and refuse and run the other way, there's a price to pay from running from the revealed will of God. It's one thing not to know, but once God puts his finger on you and opens your mind and illuminates you and lets you know what it is, and you won't do it, you have to pay the fare. And buddy, the boat ride old Jonah caught was a pretty rough boat ride. They're going to throw him over the side of the boat. They're going to put him in that big old whale's belly, and he goes down to the bottom of the seas and he dies. Now, Jonah was dead. It said that he brought his life up from corruption. Corruption is what we call rigor or rigor mortis. Jonah died down there, and God raised him up. He's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, the old boat ride that Jonah caught was a pretty rough boat ride. Running from God cost Jonah plenty. And if you know the will of God, if you know that God wants you to do a thing, maybe minister in an old folks' home, preach in the jail, I don't know what it is, and you won't do it, maybe God called you to preach or called you to a mission field or whatever it is, and you know and you refuse, it's going to cost you plenty to ride that old boat. Now, tonight, I'm going to bring you a little message, won't take but a few minutes, on the word from God, the word with God, and the word of God, and the word about God. Four words. And then we'll take that and go home. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. There are three things that we need to see in those two verses. First, in chapter 1 and verse 2, it said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Now, the first thing you need to see there in verse 2 is the multitude. It said, "Go unto that great city." Now, if you look in chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible said back there, God told Jonah, he said, "There are more than 60,000 people in that city that do not know their right hand from their left." There's at least 60,000 people, but there's actually more than 60,000 people in that city. That's a pretty good sized town. And so the first thing I want you to notice is in verse 2, when it said, "Arise and go to Nineveh," think about the size of the place. Here is a town that's as wicked and godless and hellish as it can be. They have all kind of gods down there. They worship idols. They don't know the God of heaven. They live like pagans and heathens. And anything that you can imagine that would go on in a godless country. If you know anything about the history of the Bible, if you read about the idolatry and the kind of worship and the sexual things that went on in the groves and all that, and Ashtaroth and all that's going on down in Nineveh, it's a wicked, godless place. It is filled with every kind of sin and wickedness that the human mind can imagine. And God said, "Arise and go to Nineveh." And so Jonah has got a place to go, and the place that he's going is a large metropolitan area that's just as wicked, filled with bars and cat houses and gambling parlors and anything and everything that you can think of that goes on today was going on back then. There's nothing new under the sun. And Nineveh was just as wicked as Charlotte, North Carolina, or Chicago, Illinois, or Los Angeles, California, or New York City, or New Orleans, or Charleston, South Carolina. Nineveh was a large city, and it had all the vice and all the corruption and all the wickedness that any large city has. And so first, look at the multitude. They're lost. They're without God. They're living in wickedness. They're blinded by the devil. They're lost in their sin. The only thing they have to fill their life is their sin and their vice and their corruption. Now, the next thing I want you to notice is the man. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying... You see, God looked down there and saw the multitude. He beheld the city, and he said to a man, "Arise and go to Nineveh." So, the next thing you notice, you have the multitude, then you have the man. You see, God's method of dealing with people has always been with a man. All down through the ages, in every generation, God raises up a man to turn a nation, to turn a city, to turn a church. God's method has always been to use an individual to preach to and lead God's people and to lead them out of darkness into light, to use that man to keep them on the straight and narrow, to use a man to teach people how to live and fellowship with God. And when a nation is lost and without God, God picks a man and anoints him and empowers him to preach to that people. So you've got the multitude, and then you've got the man, and then you had his message. He said, go into Nineveh and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. He didn't say go down and share the love of God.
Amen.
Don't teach them how to cope and share. Don't tell them how much I love them. And if once saved, always. He didn't say nothing about going down there being sweet and nice and kind. He didn't go down there and say, demonstrate the grace of God. Let them see Christ in you. He didn't tell Jonah none of that stuff. Matter of fact, if you read on down there a little further, when God finally tells Jonah, he said, go down to Nineveh and preach unto it the... Now listen, listen. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You see, the preaching is supposed to come from God. It's not supposed to be what Preacher Hensley wants.
Amen.
It's not supposed to be what the congregation wants. Why, you sapheads would just take the sweet, nice stuff all the time, and I never would get to have any fun. Amen? You just want me to be sweet and nice and talk about the love of God. And me being the jerk that I am, you'd pat me on the back if I knew that and make you feel good about yourself. And me being as weak as I am in the flesh, it'd just suit me fine just to say nice things all the time. Well, some of the time. Amen? But that's not where the preaching's supposed to come from. The preaching is supposed to come from the heart of God through the mouth of a man to the multitude. He said, go down there and preach the preaching that I bid thee. He said, you go down and preach to them, Jonah, because their wickedness has come up. Not their goodness, not their loving, sharing, caring, coping kind of existence. He said, their wickedness has come up before me. He didn't say, go down and love them. He said, go down and cry against them. Now, you know from chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that the message is going to be negative. He didn't say go down and bless them and praise them. He said go down and cry against them. Why? Because they're wicked. Nineveh was a wicked place, and what they needed was the hell preached out of them. And that's what God sent Jonah down there to do. Now, you read on a little further down there. He said, you go down and tell Nineveh, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He said, you go down there, Jonah, you tell that bunch, you tell that sorry bunch of devils down there, they living like hell, and I'm sick and tired of it. Their wickedness has come all the way up to heaven. I'm aware of what they're doing, and I'm going to give them exactly 40 days, and that's it. I'm going to blow the place apart. I mean, I'm coming through there like Sherman through Georgia, and there ain't going to be no Nineveh. Now, he didn't say, tell them if they repent, I'll forgive them. There is not a word in the book of Jonah where God ever indicated any way, shape, form, or fashion that if they'd get right, he'd forgive. He just said, you go down and tell them they got 40 days and it's all over with. Now, where did Jonah get his message? He got it from God. What was the message? Judgment. Why was the message judgment? Because of sin. Doesn't it strike you kind of peculiar? Isn't it just a little strange that you live in a cesspool, Hollywood mentality, African morals, jungle music, people living like cats and dogs?
Amen.
Amen. People go from man to man and woman to woman and house to house and affair to affair and wife to wife and husband to husband and kids got two or three mamas and two or three daddies and the whole world's laying drunk and full of filth and violence and turned away from God. You live in that kind of a cesspool, and the message that most preachers are getting is God loves you. You got to love them to Jesus. That's the kind of trifling chitlins you hear on the radio. I wish y'all would have listened yesterday morning from about 8:30 till 10:30. I mean, it was just amazing. Everybody on there was loving everybody and coping with everybody and sharing with everybody, and God was just good, and we got this big old sugar stick up in glory, and everybody was just nice and kind and sweet and loving. And then we come on at 10:30, and everybody was a bunch of queers and sodomites and fruit loops and fairies and faggots. I saw, man, they would throw us off the radio. We were as different. I'm telling you, from 8:30 to 10:30 was one kind of thing, and from 10:30 till 11 was a whole other ball game. Now, I don't know if I'm wrong or if they're wrong, But the Bible said, preach the preaching that I bid thee. It said, go down to Nineveh and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. He said, you go down and tell Nineveh they got 40 days, and then it's going to be Katie bar the door. Amen. If I understand my Bible right, when you're preaching to sinners about sin, the negative is to be negative, not positive. When you talk to a bunch of dirty, rotten reprobates, what they need to know is that if they don't straighten up their act, if they don't get things right, if they don't live like they're supposed to live, God Almighty is going to bring judgment on them. Holy, thousands of preachers across our nation running around saying, God loves you, God loves you. Oh, I know you're a sodomite, but God loves you. I know you're a whoremonger, but God loves you. I know you're a whore, but God loves you. They're just unfortunate. We need to love them to Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. There's a proper place for love. I believe in it as much as anybody. I think I understand what the Bible's talking about when it talks about it. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't love people out of their sin. You preach them out of their sin. You condemn. Listen, that Bible said, and them that sin, rebuke before others, that all may fear. It didn't say them that sin, condone it, console them, comfort them. It said them that sin, rebuke. The message in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is that sin must be judged. You cannot coexist with it. You can't get along with it. You can't say, well, I can't say anything to Brother Mark about his sin because, before I got saved, I had done the same thing. That's the kind of stuff you hear. They think that's being compassionate. I'm going to tell you something. If your compassion will leave a man in a sin, if your good-heartedness and your compassion will not provoke him to turn from his wicked ways and turn to God, you are not his friend and you don't love him. Right. Amen? So God's got the multitude marked out. He's got the man for the job, and then he gives him the message, and the message is negative. It wasn't a Charles Stanley kind of message. It ain't a Billy Graham kind of message. It's not a Jim Baker kind of message. There's no place in the Bible for Benny Hinn or Tilton or I can't remember some of them weirdos' names. And listen, you know perfectly well that as wicked as this world is, and getting more wicked by the day. People say, well, don't you think it's always been like that? No. What do you think, I am stupid? Of course it ain't always been like that. You say, well, they've always had adulterers and murderers and they've always had those things. But not on the level you got it today. Amen. Now listen to me. Use your head for a minute. Let's say that when the population of the earth was 10 million, 1% of the people were thieves and adulterers and stuff. Right? And that was a pretty insignificant number. 1% out of 10 million, you probably wouldn't hardly notice it. Right? And when you heard about it, it would be an oddity, a rare occurrence. Now, let's suppose we move up to 1993 and we've gone from 10 million to 100 million. And we're still at 1%. It would still be a minuscule portion of our society, right? It would still be a rare thing if you only had 1% of 100 million committing the violence and the crime and that kind of stuff. It'd be a real earth shaker when you heard about it or saw it or encountered it, right? The population has increased, but the percentage of the population that lives in sin has also increased. It's not 1% of 10 million. It's not 1% of 100 million. It's 40 or 50% of 300 million. See? People say, you really think it's worse today than it used to be? Of course it's worse today. Listen, in 1950 and 1960, you didn't have to lock your doors. In 1960, you didn't have to carry a gun in your glove box. In 1960, I bet you could have went across America back and forth and not found one person shot at random from a bridge on an interstate. Amen. Of course it's worse. Listen, when I graduated from high school, they had a little old girl that got herself in a family way. Last year I went to Rock Hill High. It was the talk of the school. Her mama and daddy sent her away to a home for unwed mothers. Today, the home for unwed mothers is home. Yeah. Amen. Amen? Don't tell me it ain't changed. Don't tell me it's not worse. It's worse than it's ever been, and it's getting worse by the day. Amen. People are just nuts, that's all. You know what it is? They just want to live like hell. That's what it is. All right, so there's the word from God. The word from God is you got 40 days, and then it's Sherman through Georgia, pal. All right? Now, a word with God. This is Jonah and the Lord. And that's found between chapter 1, verse 3 and chapter 2, verse 10. In chapter 1, verse 4, you see the prophet captured by God. And the Lord sent out a great wind in the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Now, Jonah is God's man. God's got a job for Jonah. And Jonah don't like it. And so Jonah just decided, I ain't a-doing it. I don't care what he wants. I'm my own man. I just do whatsoever I want to do. I got a few dollars in my pocket. I just take me a little vacation down here in Tarsus until this thing blows over and God's got a place for me to go that I want to go. I'll just wait on, preachers call them green leads. Y'all know what a green lead is? A green lead is a preacher gets an invitation to come and candidate at another church, and it's bigger than where he's at, and it's got a better salary. Say, green, as in money, as in buckaroos. Say, he feels, they said, well, fella gets an invitation to come to another church, you know. They said, I went down and preached, and they liked him, so they called him. So he tells the chairman of the board of deacons, or whoever it is, the pulpit committee, he said, well, let me pray about it. And so he hangs up the phone, he tells the wife, he says, you start packing, I'll pray. So in verse 4 there, God captures the prophet. Now, he's out of the will of God. He knows he's out of the will of God. He knows where he's supposed to be. He knows what he's supposed to be doing. But he has decided in his own mind he's not going to do it. Which brings up an interesting thing. You hear people say all the time, especially crazy-matics. Charismatics ain't got a brain in their head. God is my witness. In 21 years, I never talked to one yet that had any sense. Now, some of them are fine folks, and they love the Lord. I don't mean it that way. But theologically and logically, they ain't got a brain in their head. When they fall into the tongues movement, God messes up their mind, and they can't think after that. Charismatics will say, now, God's got something for you to do. You're going to do it. Because he believes God is sovereign. I believe God's sovereign, but I don't believe God picks you up by the nape of the neck and drags you and makes you do whatever he wants you to do. God gives you the opportunity. And if you do it, then you have the privilege of serving God. And if you don't do it, God will get the job done. He'll just use somebody else to do it for you. Amen. Now, if God is sovereign in the sense that no matter what God wants you to do, you will do it, Jonah's a bad example. Because God said, Jonah, go down to Nineveh and preach. Jonah said, I ain't going. I don't like Ninevites. I don't like your kinky hair. Amen. And I ain't a-going. And bless God, he didn't go. He went down and bought himself a boat ticket, got him a cruise ship to the Caribbean, and off Jonah went. You know why that is? Because you got a free will. And God offers you an opportunity to do something and to serve him and to get a reward for it and to be a blessing and to reap an eternal harvest because of it. God offers you the opportunity and lets you in on a blessing. And if you don't take it, God ain't going to hang you up by the arms and make you do it. Amen. God never overrides your free will. All these people, you know, the Calvinists, they got that little five-point tulip thing, and one of the things in the tulip is called irresistible grace. There ain't no such animal. You don't have to get saved. It said, whosoever will. Do you know what that means? That means whosoever will. What's the opposite of whosoever will? Whosoever won't. You know what Jesus said one time? If it's irresistible grace, if God wants you to get saved and you don't have any control over it, you're going to get saved no matter what. I don't understand a passage in Matthew. Jesus Christ said, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth her chicks? And you would not. Deal with that. You know what that is? They resisted the grace of God.
Amen.
They resisted the invitation of God. Listen, God, many are called, but few are chosen. God chose to save everybody that will receive Jesus Christ. But He calls a lot of folks and they won't have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And they don't get chosen. They're going to die and go to hell. Amen, amen, and amen. And so in verse 4, you see the prophet captured. In chapter 1, verse 5 through 17, you see the prophet cornered. Now, buddy, between there and verse 17, the storm gets so bad that the men are afraid the ship is going to break in pieces, and they start taking all the tackle and stuff and throwing it over the side, and Jonah's down in the belly of the ship sound asleep. Which is an amazing thing. If you've ever been on one of those boats when it's a rocking and a rolling, he must have been one tired fella to have slept in that. So most of them little boats wasn't much over 100 or so feet long. I've been on board a ship that's 1,200 feet long and weighs over 85,000 tons is what the Enterprise weighs. I think that's 19 million pounds empty weight. And we got in a storm off the coast of North Korea one time, and that boat's going like this. I thought we were on a cork. It's the largest, most powerful nuclear ship ever built on the world. It's the largest man of war on the face of the planet at that time. And it was like a little cork out there on that ocean, pal. I can't imagine a real bad storm in one of these little boats that Jonah is on. Y'all ever see the Ninta, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria? They had over 200 people on each one of them little boats for 3 months coming over here. Honest to goodness, harbor tugs are as big as the Nina and the Pinta and the Santa Maria. Them little things ain't... Listen, it ain't safe to take them outside the breakwater. I'm telling you, it ain't. Jonah's on one of them little things, and there's a storm raging out there, and that boy is sound asleep. He probably, I'm sure, in a doubt in my mind, in the bottom of his duffel bag was a bottle of Paragord. And he got in that boat. That's the only way I can figure that fella could have been asleep in the bottom of that ship. Anyway, I'm just funny now. Some of y'all took that here making a Bible note. Jonah drank Paragord. Correction, Jonah did not drink Paragord. Where am I at? I got myself tickled now. I probably get to laughing and I can't quit. I got Jonah down there in the bottom of the boat, even in checking. God got him. Listen, God is going to get Jonah's attention one way or another. And so finally they come down and wake him and say, wake up, old sleeper. Get up and pray to your God. God Almighty is trying to get Jonah's attention. Now, and by the way, God did get Jonah's attention. And a lot of times God deals in people's lives trying to get their attention, and He gets their attention. Sometimes they listen, sometimes they don't. Amen. There have been many a Christian out of the will of God, and God sent a storm by, God sent a whale by, and to try and get their attention, and they knew what was going on, and they still refused to do what God wanted. Now listen, you think Jonah gets his problem cured right here in the belly of the whale. He gets down there in the belly of the whale and he dies, and he said when his soul went down to the gates of hell in his despair, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him, and the fish brought him up and spit him out, and Jonah goes down to Nineveh and preaches. But Jonah ain't got his heart right. Jonah was afraid of dying. But when he goes down and preaches and Nineveh starts getting right, Jonah goes down and sits down on a hillside and he's mad at God. Matter of fact, in chapter 4, it says, doest thou well to be angry? He said, yea, I do well to be angry, even unto death. God said, you think it's right for you to be mad about this? And he said, yeah, I'm right. Oh, God, he was right. He's a hard-headed as a lot of Baptists, ain't he?
Amen.
Baptists don't like the way God deals in their life. They get all mad about it and all puffed up about it. And God said, now you're not right about this. I am too. And don't tell me people don't argue with God. They get mad with God. They don't like the way God did things in their life, and they get angry and frustrated about it. Just like Jonah did. There's a lot of Jonah still floating around. Now, in chapter 1, verse 12 through 17, you see the providence that God used to convict Jonah. And, of course, down through there, in that passage, these heathen are praying to their God because of the storm, and Jonah's not praying. He's down there sleeping. They're ready to perish, and Jonah's taking a nap. And so when they finally wake him up, and they say, who are you? Where are you from? And now he tells them who he is. He tells the honest to goodness truth. He tells them who he is, and he said, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the God of heaven and earth that created the sky and the sea. And so they're trying to get things stopped, and the storm keeps going, and nothing they do works. And finally they cast lots to see who's causing the problem. And the lot falls on Jonah. And the people, and he said, well, throw me over. But they tried not to do that for a while. And after a while, the storm keeps raging. So finally, they have to take Jonah and throw him over the side of the boat to save their own lives. You see, Jonah's backslidden condition brought the wrath of God down on innocent people round about him. A lot of times, God's children being out of the will of God, being unfaithful to the Lord, being backslidden, lazy in their Christian duties, when God has to judge them, it doesn't always fall just on them. Sometimes it falls on their husband or their wife or the children or people that live round about. Now, for example, God is chastening America with a plague called AIDS. Now, I know Billy Graham said that's not so, but Billy Graham, I won't be charitable. Billy Graham sold out. Billy Graham compromised. And Billy Graham won't take a hard stand on anything anymore. Yeah. Now, I don't know what he was when he got saved under Mordecai Ham and all that. And I don't want to disparage on him too much. But I'm going to say, in the last 10, 15 years, I've kept my eye on him. And the fella won't take a stand. He preached the gospel. But he won't take a stand on much anything else. Billy Graham said, AIDS is not the judgment of God on America for allowing homosexuality, but it is. The Bible said the curse shall not causeless come. The plague of AIDS didn't come in this nation for no reason. See? And so God usually uses a two-edged sword. You know what AIDS does? It gets the homosexual and it smites the heterosexual and the church because we allowed the homosexual. Instead of standing up and being counted, instead of the church standing up and denouncing it and preaching against it and taking a militant stand, there ought to be 500 preachers on the radio this week preaching a message just like the one I preached last Sunday and put on the radio. If they had been doing that for the last 10 or 15 years, you wouldn't see this homosexual revolution in America today. Amen. There wouldn't be any discussions of gays in the military. But they didn't do it. When God has to chasten His children, a lot of times the fallout falls on other people. Now, so you see the providence used to convict him. Then, in chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, you see the prophet is conquered by God. Now, I say that, but I say that with reservation. The prophet does submit to God, but in the end, he is not conquered by God. When the book ends, Jonah is sitting on a hillside with a sunstroke, wishing in himself to die. Chapter 4, verse 8. The Bible said, God sent a worm, the gourd, and the sun came up, and Jonah fainted and prayed within himself that he might die. Now, that's not a picture of a conquered man. That fellow was a rebel till his dying day, as far as you can tell from the Bible. Now, he did submit to God. When the going got rough and Jonah was afraid of losing his life and all that, Jonah did do what God asked him to do. But he never liked it. He never thought it was right. He never was submissive about it. He obeyed, but he obeyed with a rebellious heart. There are a lot of Christians in this country saved by the grace of God on their way home to glory. And they've gotten out of church and they've gotten back in sin, and then things start going wrong in their life. And if you've been saved very long, you've seen exactly what I'm talking about. They get saved, then they backslid on God, and they get out in the world and they get into all kind of stuff. And God sends terrible tragedies their way. All kind of things happen to them. All kind of tragedy, all kind of disasters, family troubles, health trouble, money. I mean, all kind of stuff. And when it gets really rough, they run to God. And they say, Lord, I know I've done wrong. I need to get right. I need to get back in church. I need to get back in visitation, this, that, and the other. And so they come and they get back in church till the storm passes over. As soon as they're dried off and the signs of the storm are gone, so are they. In the years I've been preaching, I've seen many a person do just exactly what I'm talking about. Get saved and get right with God. Something comes up. They get out of fellowship. They get out of church. They get into sin. Things go to pieces. They come back to church and say, Preacher, I want to get right. I know I've done wrong, and I'm ashamed and sorry, and we want you to forgive us. And they come on back, and you say, Glory to God, this guy's really repented, and things are all fixed up. And it ain't 6 weeks or 6 months. You know why? They never did get that heart right. They knew they were getting whipped, and they had enough sense to do what that was needful to do to get the chastening to stop, but their heart was never changed. Now listen, Jonah went down to Nineveh and preached because God hided him. But he didn't like doing it. He wasn't happy about it. And when God didn't destroy Nineveh, Jonah was mad at God. Now boy, that kind of stuff is dangerous living. That's dangerous living. All right? The prophet is conquered by God. Then chapter 2, verse 1 through 8, you see Jonah's despair. Boy, when he's down in the belly of the whale and the gates of hell close about him forever. Now, we're going to take time in the next couple of weeks and we're going to study some of Jonah doctrinally. Now, tonight we're just preaching. But boy, over there in Revelation where it talks about the keys to death and hell, and the bars and the gates, they're in Jonah. Jonah went down to the bars, and the gates of hell were closed about him forever, and his soul fainted in him, and God brought him up from corruption. Listen, Jonah died in the fish's belly and went to hell. And in hell he cried unto God, and God brought him up. That's the reason Jonah's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll study all that some in some detail in the next week or two. But in chapter 2 there, you see his despair, boy. And then in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, you see his decision. He said, and I cried unto the Lord. That's the smartest thing Jonah does in the whole book. In them four chapters, the smartest thing Jonah did was cried unto the Lord. Let me tell you where you go when things get bad. You don't go to a marriage counselor when the marriage gets on the rocks. You don't go to a shrink when you get depressed and despondent. Amen. You don't go to any worldly, unsaved counselor for anything. You know one of the titles of Jesus Christ? Counselor. You know what this book is for? It's for counsel. Amen. You know what the answer for every problem in your life is? It's in that Bible. The thing to do when things aren't going right, when your health is messed up, or your husband's not doing you right, or your wife's not doing you right, or you got problems with the kids, you got problems with your health, you got problems with your finances, and you got problems with your spiritual life. Listen, the place to go is to Jesus Christ. Where shall we go? Oh Lord, I flee unto Thee. I'm telling you something. The comfort in the time of trouble is at the feet of Jesus Christ. He said, well, preacher, things go wrong. I picked up the Bible and tried to read it, and it just didn't help me. Well, with your attitude, you're probably right. If you're looking for some magic cure-all where you can read the Bible and it will undo the mess you've made out of your life, you're wasting your time. Once you make the mess, you're going to have to live your way out of it. But the strength and the wisdom to conquer tragedy, the strength and the wisdom to get through the storm comes from the Bible. The Bible will not... Listen, a fella goes out here and plays football and breaks his leg and then gets saved, it won't unbreak his leg. You go and make a mess out of your life and get yourself in sin and do things that take your health and defile your conscience, getting saved ain't going to straighten that out. Amen? The things you did before you got saved, or even the mistakes you've made since you got saved, God can forgive them. God can show you how to get out of the mess you're in. God can show you how not to get into the mess again. God can give you peace of mind about the forgiveness for the mess you made, but He will not remove the scars from the mess that you made. You're going to bear them. I got a message over there. Remember them. A little lady that had the issue of blood for 12 years. And she comes up and she touched the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ. And said, and immediately she knew in herself that she was healed of that plague. Now, I got a message on that passage of Scripture. And one of the points in there is she knew she was healed. That woman had been losing blood for 12 years. She was anemic. You lose blood continually for 12 years. The Bible said she spent all that she had and was none the better, but rather grew worse. That woman was run down and fatigued and anemic, pale and washed out. 12 years of continual sickness leaves a mark on you. Now, when she got saved, it said she knew immediately in herself that she was healed. But nobody looking at her would have known. You know what her body's going to have to do? Her body's going to have to recover. It's going to take time. Listen, you take a man or a woman that's been a heavy drinker or smoker or abused their body in any way, they get saved tonight. They can get saved, and they're as saved as they're ever going to be, and God loves them, and they know they're saved. And they tell you they're saved, but the ravages that their body has taken from the abuse of alcohol and cigarettes and all those other things is going to take weeks, months, or years to wear off if they ever do. You smoke up them cigarettes and burn them lungs up and coat them and get them hard and calloused, you ain't going to get it undone. It just ain't going to happen. You saved and on your way to glory, but the ravages of sin has taken its toll and it will not go away. Oh, Jonah has to learn some of them lessons the hard way. A lot of God's people had to learn those lessons the hard way. Christians got the crazy idea that if they get saved and get things right and come and repent and fix it up and God forgives them, everything will be okay. It won't be okay. It's okay between you and God. But you're going to have to live with the results of your sin in the physical. Spiritually, you can get it fixed. But if you ruin your body, it's ruined. You go out here and catch yourself an incurable disease and get saved and see if the incurable disease goes away. You're going to live with it. Now, third thing is this. We have the word from God and the word with God. God talks to Jonah, then Jonah talks to God. And now Jonah's going to talk for God. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, Jonah talks to God. If you'll look over there in Jonah chapter 3 for just a second, Jonah goes down to Nineveh, that great city, and preaching I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And so Jonah goes down in this great big city, rolls up his sleeves, and this is probably as close as Jonah gets to being excited in the whole book of Jonah. He hates them Ninevites. He's a narrow-minded, intolerant, right-wing, radical, fanatical, extremist bigot. He hates a Ninevite worse than you hate anything in this world. It would have been perfectly all right. Now listen, Jonah is a man of God and a servant of God, 2 Kings 14. He's delivering God's message. And he hates the congregation. He hates the people that he's preaching to. And so when God says, you go down there and tell them 40 days and it's all over with, Jonah said, all right. And Jonah goes down and said, 40 days! 40 days! And Nineveh shall be overthrown. He's got the authority of God. He's got a commission from God. He's got a commandment from God. 40 days and it's over with. And Jonah preaches it gun barrel straight. He didn't water it down. He didn't dilute it. He got down there, bless God, he got him up on a stump, and old Jonah let him have it. 40 days! 40 days! 40 days! And Nineveh shall be overthrown. No love, no compassion, no forgiveness, no long-suffering, no nothing, boy. Just smoke and gunfire. Pretty rough. Now, he did deliver the message exactly like he had it. You know where the hellfire and damnation message came from? It came from God. And when it was presented gun barrel straight, heaven sweet, hell hot, it got results. You know why folks don't live right and why you don't see folks get saved? Because the message is so watered down, and so anemic, and so pathetic, it doesn't stir anybody. Have you ever noticed? I'm telling you an observation. I'm not bragging. In the years that we've had this church, nobody has come to this church more than 6 weeks and stayed here without getting saved, unless they were saved when they came here. You know why? Because when we know that there's somebody here that's lost, we preach as hard and as hot as we possibly can. And I don't believe you can sit there week after week after week with a gun barrel straight and the flames of hell licking at your feet sitting in that pew and keep coming back week after week after week after week. Now, it don't happen. We've had them get mad. We had a friend of Miss Margie's come one time. She came. We was in the other building. She came a bunch of times. She came one Sunday, boy, and God got all over that little old lady, and she hopped up out of that seat when that message was over, and she has never been back to this church to this day. Amen. All the folks that you've seen, the visitors you brought in, if they'll come 3 or 4 or 5 Sundays, every one of them gets saved. Somebody name an example that's an exception to that. They either didn't come back or they got right. You know why? Because we're going to preach it hot enough to stir them. We're going to pray long enough to have the power of God, and we're going to deliver the message with authority and with power so that they cannot sit there unaffected by the preaching of the Word of God. We want them to hear it and get right or get so agitated that they must leave. Now, when Jonah preached the message, just like God gave it to him, 60 to 600,000 people got right with God. Without one time saying that God loves you, and if you would just sign the dotted line here and make a profession of faith, none of that stuff. He didn't give me any bubble gum or cookies, nothing. He just walked through town, whale vomit all over him, hair a mess, smelling to high heaven, sleeves rolled up, wading through town. God is going to nail your hide. 40 days in judgment. 40 days in judgment. That's all Jonah had to say. And you know what them people finally figured out? Before the 40 days was over, they figured out, well, God's going to tear this place up. Now, we better get right. I don't know if it'll do any good or not, but let's try. Let's do something. The king issued a commandment. And he said, you tell everybody to take off their clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and put dust in their hair and sit down on the ground and lament and cry and pray. If perhaps, just maybe, oh God, please, have mercy and spare us. Why did they get so agitated? Because they were convinced that the only thing they had to look forward to was judgment. throwing any out. Jonah got down there and painted a picture of a forest and no road through it. Trapped. We undermine the preaching of the gospel by telling the sinner the easy way out before we ever get him under conviction. Before we ever make him sorry for his sin, before the Holy Spirit ever works in his heart, we've already told him, listen, God loves you, and if you'll just bow your head and ask him, right, Jesus will save you. And he will. That's what we tell him is the truth. But what we don't do is plow up the fallow ground first. We don't make them aware that they've got to hate sin and repent of their sin, that they need a broken and a contrite spirit. It's what's called easy believism. God will forgive and God will save if you ask him. But you got to ask him from a broken heart. Amen. You know what's lacking in most preaching or in most salvation experiences these days? Broken heart. You know why folks get saved and you can't get them to come to church? They say they get saved and you can't get them to come baptized. They say they got saved but they don't pray. They say they got saved but they don't read a Bible. Because they were never under conviction for their sin. They came to church and somebody invited them to come down and join the church or sign a card or make a profession. And we didn't let them sit there 5 or 6 weeks and let the Holy Spirit cut their insides out. I like the way them old time I'm sick and tired of churches that every time you go in them, they give an invitation every time the guy preaches. So, well, preacher, you got to give them a chance to get saved. Why? We ain't give them time to get under conviction yet. Them old time preachers, they come, they didn't call them revival meetings, they were called protracted meetings. Because it would last someplace between 6 weeks and 6 months. And Finney and those kind of guys would come to town and they would preach 5 or 6 weeks and never give an invitation one single time. Never tell anybody how to get saved. Charles G. Finney made it a practice. He said that when he preached a revival, he never offered a man a way out. He never painted the door in the forest until he could walk through the town at night and hear people sobbing and begging and crying to God to have mercy. When the town was under conviction and convinced they were going to die and go to hell and that there was no hope, then he opened the scripture and pointed them to Jesus Christ. We're so quick to try and get converts. We want folks to get saved every time we preach. Well, preacher, I just don't believe God wants us in this town anymore. We haven't had anybody saved in 2 or 3 weeks. Well, don't despair. Just keep on preaching and keep on preaching and keep on preaching and keep on preaching and leave the saving up to God. Amen. You can't save them. No way. I know where all my converts are at tonight. They're back in the world. The Lord's converts, or most of them, are still in church. Mine, they all quit. Jonah had a word for God. Now, not only he preached at Gunbarrel Strait, notice the result of Jonah's preaching. God blessed it. Jonah goes down there and said, God's going to nail your hide to the barn door. It's all over but the shouting. And when everybody heard it and got right about it and repented and started begging God, God saved them all. And God delivers the city. That's the blessing of God, on the preaching of God. God used a man to stir a town to bring them to Jesus Christ, to bring them to God. Amen? God blessed the efforts of Jonah, and everything Jonah said was negative. If you ever think about this, God used Jonah in spite of Jonah's shortcomings. Jonah was stubborn. Jonah was self-willed. Jonah hated the people he was preaching to. Jonah didn't want to go. Jonah didn't want to see him get right. And God blessed his preaching anyway. Jonah goes down there preaching, God's going to nail your hide to the barn door. And Jonah it's just fine with him if they all die and go to hell. He don't care. But he does what God tells him. Better to obey than to sacrifice. He does what God tells him, and God blesses him for it, even though Jonah is less than a perfect example of a preacher. You know why that's such a blessing? That means God can use